We're continuing our series, our summer series, characters. We've been going through different Bible characters in the Old Testament, and it's my pleasure to introduce today Felicia Masonheimer. She is the founder of Every Woman a Theologian. She's married to Joshua Masonheimer. He's sitting right over there. I saw him. They have two wonderful children, and Genesis is their church. So as Felicia comes to speak on one of the characters from the Old Testament, give her a warm applause, would you please? Yep.
Thank you, Norm. Thank you, Genesis. It's so good to be here with my church family today as we talk about the next character in the Old Testament in this series. I get the privilege of sharing her with you today. And it was a very appropriate character for me to study and talk about because I do have two young girls, ages almost 5 and almost 7. And if you know any little girls in your life, you probably know that they love princesses. If any of you have daughters or granddaughters, you probably know all the words to Let It Go. I know that I do. And my little girls could listen to stories about princesses all day long, every night. It never gets old. And what's interesting is that princess stories aren't new. They're not just part of the Disney industry. They're as old as history itself. But princess stories over the course of history have actually changed. So 70 or 80 years ago, our princess stories revolved around the prince wanting the princess, the prince rescuing the princess, the damsel in distress. Examples of these might be Sleeping Beauty, Snow White, even Beauty and the Beast. But in more recent years, our princess stories have changed. Now our princesses are strong and powerful, and they go out on their own, and they have their own dreams and goals. And in many ways, this shift is a good thing. We have more diverse plot structures. We have more diverse relationships than just the prince and the princess. But the message has changed too. So before, it was about the prince wanting the princess. Now, it's about the princess knowing what she wants. Today we're going to look at a biblical princess or queen whose story is different than both of those. This princess isn't driven by who wants her, and she's not driven by just what she wants. This princess is willing to lay down what she wants in order to partner with God in his purpose. And you might already know who I'm talking about. It's Esther. So Esther is Persian for star, but Esther is a Jew. So you might be asking, how can she have a Persian name if she's a Jew? That's a good question. And as we come to Esther's story in a moment, I want to give you a little bit of the setting, the history of how they got there. So many, many years prior to Esther's story, Israel, her nation, was conquered by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. You might recognize him from the story of Daniel. And this removal of Israel from their home to Babylon was a judgment for their idolatry, their worship of other gods. So Babylon then, where Israel is now at the time in history, is conquered by Persia. And now everyone who was living in that nation, living in exile, has a Persian king. And so when Esther comes into the picture, her world is ruled by King Ahasuerus, or some of your versions will say King Xerxes. And she's also an orphan. Esther has no parents, and she's being raised by her much older cousin Mordecai. So when we come to this story, Esther is an orphan and an exile. And we also learn that King Ahasuerus, he's a pretty gnarly dude. He banished his first queen because she didn't do what he wanted. And now he's decided to create a full-scale beauty competition, Persia's next top model, to find a new queen. This competition would send different leaders of the kingdom into every single portion, every state, if you will, to find women to bring back to the palace and compete for the status of queen. So we're going to start in Esther 2, 8 through 11. If you want to join me, there's a Bible on your seat, or you can look it up in your phone. We're going to start Esther 2, verse 8. So when the king's order and his edict were proclaimed, and when many young women were gathered in Susa the citadel in custody of Haggai, Esther also was taken into the king's palace and put in custody of Haggai, who had charge of the women. And the young woman pleased him and won his favor. And he quickly provided her with cosmetics and her portion of food and with 7 chosen young women from the king's palace and advanced her and her young women to the best place in the harem. Esther had not made known her people or kindred, for Mordecai had commanded her not to make it known. And every day Mordecai walked in front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was and what was happening to her. If you know the story of Esther at all, or you're at all familiar with it, it's tempting to view this the way we view a lot of princess stories. It's tempting to view it through the lens of romance, drama, but this is not a period drama, and it's not a Jane Austen novel or a chick flick, as much as the plot would lend itself to that. This is a dangerous story. And Esther, it says here in verse 8 that she was taken to the palace. This was against Esther's will. This wasn't a competition that you wanted to be in for the most part. The king was taking 400 women to come live in the palace. But here's the fine print. Only one would become queen, and the other 399 would have to live in the palace, never marrying anyone else, never getting to raise a family, never getting to go out and live somewhere else. They would spend their days in the harem, but only one person would be queen. And even that one who is queen can't approach the king, her husband, anytime she wants. She can only come to him when he calls her, or he can have her killed. It's a pretty dangerous situation. So Esther wins the competition. Scripture says that God gave her favor, and she rises to this position as the queen of Persia. Now, there's another character in this story that I want you to know, and his name is Haman. Haman comes from a long line of individuals who hated the Jewish people, the people of God. But Haman is also the king's right-hand man. And his hatred for the Jews inspires him to hatch a plan. So we're going to go to Esther 3, also verse 8 through 11. Esther 3. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of every other people, and they do not keep the king's laws, so that it is not to the king's profit to tolerate them. If it please the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who have charge of the king's business, that they may put it into the king's treasuries." So the king took his signet ring from his hand, gave it to Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, "The money is given to you, the people also, to do with them as seems good to you." I want to look again at verse 8. It says, their laws are different from ours. As Christians who are living in a world that does not follow our God, that does not know our God, our laws, the way we live, our moral standards, our behavior are different from the people around us. And the gospel that we believe can be offensive. It's exclusive. Jesus is the way. In places like China and Iran and Afghanistan, Christians are often persecuted just for following Jesus. So how terrifying to look at this and see that the king says to Haman, "Do to them what seems good to you." And as we look around at the world, we look at persecution or hardship or suffering and pain, we find ourselves asking, does God not see this? Is he not going to do anything about this? Doesn't he have a plan? I have to think that Esther asked those same questions, because Esther 4:4 tells us that when she heard about the decree, she was deeply distressed. She was scared. She was afraid. Isn't God going to save us? What's going to happen to us? We've been exiled. Look where we already are. And now we're going to be finished off. But Esther's response to her anxiety, to her fear, to the situation that she's in, gives us a template for how we can respond to the hardships, fears, trials, anxieties that we face today. Esther did four things to face her fear, four things to partner with God, and they give us an example to follow. So the first thing that Esther did that we can also do is Esther sought to understand. We can seek to understand the situation. We can look at the facts. So when Esther finds out about this decree, remember, she's inside the harem. She's inside the palace. She's not a part of the decision-making process. She's also hiding her identity. So all of the Jews go into mourning over what has happened. But Esther is not mourning because she can't reveal her identity. So she reaches out to her father figure, Mordecai, and asks for the details of the decree. What's going on? Why is there a mourning? So Mordecai, in Esther 4, 7 through 8, sends her the decree, and he has it explained to her. She was given understanding of the situation at hand. And I want to explain a little bit of the difference between what biblical understanding is versus biblical wisdom. Because you might notice when you read through the Psalms or the Proverbs, the author will sometimes use both words, give me understanding and give me wisdom. Biblical understanding is grasping all the factors involved in a decision. It's looking at the pros and cons. It's just the raw facts. Biblical wisdom is the application of that knowledge and understanding. Wisdom asks for God's help and insight because he knows more than we do. He has more understanding than we do. So Esther's first step is to understand the situation. What's the reality? How bad actually is it? And she finds out from Mordecai. So our first step is to seek to understand. The second thing that Esther did that we can do is to face our fear. And this leads us to Esther 4, 13 through 14, if you want to turn there with me. This is the turnkey passage in the book of Esther. It's the most famous verse. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Growing up, when I heard the Esther story, I believed that the quote, "for such a time as this," "I was born for such a time as this," I thought Esther said that about herself. But when we read this passage, we see that Esther is actually afraid. She wants to hide herself. She wants to protect herself. And her father, Mordecai, is saying, "You can do that, but you're going to miss out on what God could be doing through you. You can do that, but maybe you were born for such a time as this." And this shows us that difference between our modern princess narratives and Esther. That Esther was choosing to rise up into a position to partner with God versus doing what she wanted. Mordecai has affirmed to her, "You are placed in this position for a reason. You were born into this generation for a reason." you might want to hide from what God is doing because it's dangerous and you could die. She could die. Or you can partner with God because he's faithful and be a part of what he's doing. And this should lead us to ask the question, when we look at Esther and her story, what does it look like to hide from what God is doing today? What does it look like for me to hide from what God has called me to do, the hard thing that he's calling me to do? Am I hiding from the work of discipling my kids, expecting someone else to do it for me? Am I hiding from standing on the truth in my workplace with love? Am I hiding from having that hard conversation with a family member because I know it's going to be uncomfortable? Am I hiding from telling my neighbor about Jesus because I'm too scared of how they might respond? Esther was called up out of her hiding, out of her fear, by Mordecai and given the opportunity to partner with God. And here is how she responded. Our third step is that Esther prayed and fasted, and we can also pray and fast. 4:16 says, this is Esther talking, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do, and then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Esther's very first action here is to seek God's face. Her very first step is to pray. Now, she has an understanding of the situation. She knows the facts. She knows that no matter which way it goes, she could die, right? She could go to the throne room. She could walk in to her husband, and he could say, "I did not call for you. You are going to be executed or banished." His choice. So at this point, I know if I were in Esther's position, and in the decisions that I make in my daily life, I want to go off of just the bare understanding, the pros and cons list, the facts. These are the facts. I might as well just go ahead, make the decision. If I could die anyway, it's 50-50. I'll just go out on my own wisdom. But that's not what she does. Instead, Esther invites them to pray and fast with her while she seeks God's face. One scholar says that fasting is calculated to bring a note of urgency to our praying and to give force to our pleading in the court of heaven. And if you're not familiar with fasting or you've never fasted before, biblical fasting is used for a variety of purposes. It can be for seeking guidance. It can be for seeking deliverance from something or strengthening your prayer, for repentance, or for worship. But here's the important distinction about both prayer and fasting. We're not seeking God's hand and what he can do for us and what we can get out of him. We're seeking his face. Seek God's face, not just his hand. That's what Esther's doing here. She wants to be delivered. She wants her people to be saved. But she's also seeking God to say, "What do you want me to do? What is my next step? Give me the wisdom to walk out this understanding." So another question to ask ourselves, do we pray and fast before our decisions? Or do we just make the decisions and tack God onto the end of it? There's so many different decisions that you all are handling. What college to go to, whether or not to get engaged, whether or not to have another baby, whether or not to take that job, whether or not to move away. All of these decisions are things we can invite God into. He wants us to invite him into it. We don't have the wisdom on our own to make these decisions. We need him. And Esther's example shows us that prayer is an action step. Prayer is an action step. You're doing something when you pray. And you get the wisdom to make the next step. This is also why Genesis is doing the neighborhood prayer nights. We're starting neighborhood prayer nights as a church because there are challenges that we face in our community. There's opportunities that we have, but we want to seek God's face first before we go out and make decisions. So Esther sought to understand her situation. She faced her fear. She prayed and fasted. And then Esther walked in wisdom. And we have the opportunity to do that too. I'm not going to read to you all of Esther 5 and 6, but in those chapters, Esther decides to host two banquets. So when she's prayed and fasted, she goes to the king, risks her life, and it says that God gave her favor with the king, and the king invited her in, and she made her first request, which was, I want to invite you to a banquet. The king and Haman both, I'm inviting you to eat with me. And this would have been an elaborate, several-day-long dinner. They come to the banquet, and at that banquet, she invites them to another one. What she's doing is she's building trust and relationship with the king, with Haman. And it's at this second banquet that Esther makes her plea for her people. If you want to join me, it's Esther 7:3. Esther comes to the king and says, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please you, let my life be granted me for my wish and my people for my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent, for our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king. Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, who is he and where is he who has dared to do this? And Esther said, a foe and an enemy, this wicked Haman. And Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. Sounds like an understatement. Esther then goes on to be part of a great reversal to Haman's plan. Everything Haman planned to do to the people of God, the persecution and death and trial and hardship he wanted for them, the things that seemed good for Haman to do to them, was reversed. And God not only preserved his people through Esther's boldness, he abundantly blessed them. One thing that's interesting to see in the book of Esther is that the name of God is not mentioned a single time. I believe it's the only book in the Bible where that's the case. But even though Esther does not specifically name God, God's hand is clearly seen as he protects his people through her. One scholar said that most likely the book of Esther doesn't have the name of God because it shows how God works behind the scenes. God is always active in Esther's story, even though it's in the background. Even when God is silent in your life, even when it seems like he's not working, he is still at work. He is still faithful. Esther's faithfulness and faith in God, her partnering with God, even while she was still afraid and anxious and unsure, is what God used to bless and save his people. Esther's trust in God's faithfulness gave her courage to partner with God in his purpose. So the question I want to encourage you to ask is, how is God calling me to partner with him? Are you hiding from what God has called you to do? Is there a hard thing, a scary thing that he has called you to do that you're stepping back from because you think it's all up to you? You have understanding of the situation. You know the pros and cons, and there's more cons than there's pros, and you don't want to do it. But God is there to give you the wisdom and to give you the strength. Esther chose to lay down her life for many. And in that way, she's a foretaste or a prototype of Jesus and what he would do. Because he said in John 10, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Later in 1 John 3:16, it says, by this we know what love is, that he laid down his life for us. And so we lay down our lives for the brothers. For the average person in this room, for all of us, laying down our lives doesn't look like walking into a throne room. For most of us, the brave thing God is calling us to do is the small thing. It's facing our fears of people's opinions and inviting someone to come to church. It's facing our fear of looking stupid to go greet somebody that we don't know. or facing our fear of rejection and loving our spouse the way they receive love, or facing our fear of talking to our coworker about the gospel. Those are the things that we are afraid of. And here's the wild thing. If we will not face our fear in these little things, how would we ever stand up to the persecution that our Chinese and Iranian brothers and sisters are facing? How would we ever stand up to something like what Esther walked through? Many of us are willing to die for Jesus, but we're not willing to live for Jesus in these little things. And that's what Esther inspires us to do. When we partner with God in His purpose, we find the strength and the wisdom to do what He's calling us to do. You have been born into this generation for a specific reason. You're on your street, in your community, in your specific family for a reason. You've been given understanding and influence and position so that you can partner with God and how He wants to bless the people around you, how He wants to love the people that are in your community that none of the rest of us would ever reach or know. You were born for such a time as this. Esther was a different kind of princess. She didn't worship being wanted. She didn't worship her wants. She worshiped God. And that is what made her courageous. I'm going to invite Pastor Norm up because we're going to give you some next steps that you can try out this week to actually walk this out so it's not just in our heads.
Thank you, Felicia. Thank you for giving us that message. And, you know, this morning I just appreciate the time that you've spent bringing this before us. And I'm kind of drawing a blank right now, but I apologize.
Okay.
I don't know why.
Well, we have a couple next steps that I think really fit and are easy and accessible. First is to read the book of Esther.
Yes.
To read the book of Esther in its entirety. It's only 9 chapters, and on audio it takes less than 15 minutes to listen to, and you can listen to it on a walk. That's a great way to get the whole story, the parts that I had to go quickly over. And secondly, we can ask the question, am I hiding from the hard thing God has asked me to do? And I mean, Norm, have you ever had to choose to do a hard thing when you knew it was what God was asking, but you were scared?
Right. That's right. And I wonder how many of us just struggle with that in life. Just, I don't know why I'm losing it today. Right now, my mind, I'm just not able to focus. So please,
so
I apologize.
When we can identify what's the hard thing that God has asked us to do. And then lastly, creating a prayer habit, which looks different for different people. I know for my prayer habit looks like writing out my prayers in a journal, because I don't know if any of you are like me, but I tend to not focus as well when I'm trying to just pray without keeping it, writing it down as I'm thinking of it. And so that helps me stay focused, but also fasting, creating a fasting habit. One of the ways I've done this is I would find a friend, and every Tuesday, we would fast from breakfast to dinner. So you're only skipping one meal. And check in with each other. What are you praying for? What are you fasting over today? And the accountability helped us to do it every week. Yeah.
Yes.
And does Genesis, we have the neighborhood prayer nights.
Yes. Yes, we have the neighborhood prayer nights that are coming up. And whatever neighborhood you live in, whether it be Petoskey here, Charlevoix, Boyne City, Harbor Springs, they're in homes, and it's going to be a one-time type deal. And just come and you know, text Genesis, and we'll set you up with a prayer night where you can connect in someone's home and just pray for what's coming, you know, before us, like the opportunities that we have in the community, and you know, the difficulties that our community is facing, things of that nature. So please text Genesis. It's an opportunity just to pray with some other brothers and sisters from the church. So
awesome. Well, do you want to pray for us?
Yes. Anymore? Would everybody please stand up with me? I do want to thank you, Felicia, for sharing this morning. And Lord, let's just go to the Lord. Dear God, thank you so much for this morning. And Thank you for the word that was shared here in this time from Esther, from your word. I thank you so much, God. And I just thank you for the application that we can take from it to be not just hearers of the word, but actually be doers, actually go out and take this into our lives, into our individual lives, into our neighborhood lives, and live out, which is being a partner with you and not being afraid to partner with you, Lord. So I thank you so much for this time. And I just pray that everyone that is here, I know there's some awkward moments here, but because of me, but Lord, I just want to turn it to you and just ask you to use us, God, as we go out from this place to be partners with you and not be afraid of what may come at us. I pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. See you later. You're dismissed.